Father, this is a thrill. And I got to greet most people before it started. Some have come in since. And may they feel personally greeted by me. And now, Lord, preach to us your beautiful word. Push me aside. Let us hear your voice so that we can continue to grow closer to you and be more useful to our fellow man. Send the Spirit now to do this in spite of my faults and shortcomings, so your name will be praised. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have you ever noticed that the phrases in our culture favor doubt over faith? Doubt over faith. The famed missionary and theologian Leslie Newbegin pointed this out when he speaks of honest doubt and blind faith. Can't faith and doubt be honest and blind? Belief is often spoken as inferior to science and objective truth. But the reality is, one does not learn anything except by believing something. And conversely, if one doubts everything, one learns nothing. On the other hand, believing everything uncritically is the road to disaster. I'm going to read that just so the way I read you. Then, on the other hand, believing everything without being critical or inspective is a road to disaster. The faculty of doubt is essential. But as I have argued, natural doubt always rests in faith. Think of that. And not vice versa. The relationship between the two, faith and doubt, cannot be reversed. And I want to share this in a story found in the Bible in Acts, the 12th chapter. And the sermon is titled, Are We a Shaky Faith Church? Take your Bibles and turn to Acts, the 12th chapter. Let's answer that question. We're going to find a story here. And children, you're going to really like this story. There's a couple stories in here that you're going to like. So open your Bibles. Follow along. We'll all be in the book of Acts. We're going to start with verse number 1. And to begin with, we're going to read to verse 7. Okay, you got it, everyone? Okay, you're nice and quiet today. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. And then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. And so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. By the way, in my margin, a squad is a tetrad or four. Okay, a squad is four. So children, it says here that he appointed four squads of soldiers to guard Peter in the prison. Children, how many is that? How many soldiers? If a squad is four, and he appointed four squads, how many is that? I think I heard it. 16 soldiers. Let's continue. Peter was therefore kept in prison. Oh, wait, no. Did I do this? Yeah. So when he was arrested, verse 4, he was put in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison by constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side, raising him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell from his hands. Wow, what a story. An incredible story. But before we go on and get the particulars here that are really exciting and interesting, I want you to know the setting. If you look carefully at Acts, essentially, after the stoning of Stephen and the conversion of Saul to Paul, persecution had stopped. I want you to notice that this is a civil persecution. King Herod Agrippa took it upon himself to begin to harass the youthful church. Now, Herod Agrippa was subject to Claudius, the Roman Empire. He also had the position of Tetrarch of Galilee, and he was a professed, get this, proselyte to the Jewish faith, and apparently very zealous in carrying out the ceremonies of the Jewish laws. Desiring to obtain favor from the Jews and hoping to make secure his office and honor, he arrested Peter. Now, I want you to notice next in the setting here that in verse 2, we're specifically told that he arrested James and killed him with a sword. And by the way, that's exactly how they killed his great somebody, killed John the Baptist. Unceremoniously, there was no trial of any kind, and he didn't march him out in front of the public. He just cut his head off in prison and gave it to Herod's wife, Herodias. James was one of the original first disciples. James was one of the two sons of thunder. James was a part of Jesus' inner circle. When Jesus was called to heal Jairus's daughter, he brought into the death room after evacuating everybody from there, Peter, James, and John. You also know on the Mount of Transfiguration, he took Peter, James, and John, and especially in the Garden of Gethsemane, he told the disciples, "Stay here and watch." And then he took Peter, James, and John a little farther and told them to watch and to pray. Notice that this death of James, as I pointed out, there was no trial, no public execution. He just simply was killed. Now the death, understand, the death of James caused great grief, fear, and anxiety among the believers. Because they thought, now Peter's taken, who's next? And so we're told that the church did something about it. And that is, the church prayed. I want you to look at verse 5 of chapter 12. I already read that. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Look at verse 12, which we haven't read yet. So when he had considered this is Peter, after he was ushered out of prison by the angel, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. The church was praying, folks. And so Herod made the announcement that after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which brought thousands to Jerusalem, was over, and those thousands left, then he would bring Peter out, make a public trial, and a public execution. Now you may wonder, why the delay? Why didn't he just put Peter to death during the feast? More people were there. It would make an impact. Well, I want you to look at Acts, the 4th chapter. There's another little story. Acts, the 4th chapter. Why there was a delay? Here's the answer. Go to Acts, the 4th chapter. And be patient. I'm gonna start reading at verse 1. Look what it says. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on Peter and John and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the words believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Now, I'm going to go on, but this is where Peter and John, you remember, he went to the temple and there was a lame man. And the lame man looked at them because they looked at him. You got some money? You remember what Peter said? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the song goes on saying, he was walking and leaping and praising God, making a scene. All the people come running and they want to know what happened. What is this? And Peter boldly declared, this is Jesus Christ healed this man. And when the authorities heard that, they arrested him, both him and John. Verse 5 of chapter 4. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they said, by what power and by what name have you done this? Isn't this a cool story? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people, elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for doing good deeds to this helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you and all, to all the people of Israel, that the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man stands here before this whole place. Peter, the one who said, Master, though these may run from you, I will not deny you. And he denied Jesus three times. And what happened to Peter? The Holy Spirit. Why was there a delay? They did not want Peter to break out into a sermon in a large crowd of believers for fear that they would rise to defend him and then Herod's plans would be thwarted. We're going to wait. We're not going to do it now. We'll wait till everybody goes home. And the church was praying. Well, why 16 guards? Children, you said 16 guards. 16 Roman certified hardcore soldiers to protect one man in prison. Why 16? Well, let me read this. Let's go quickly back to Acts, the 12th chapter. And let's read about these soldiers. Let's pick the story up. I'm going to pick it up at 7. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and light shone in prison. He struck Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And then the angel said, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garments and follow me. And so he went and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real. Peter thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and the second guard post, that would be 4 and 4, they came to an iron gate to lead to the city, there's the other 4, which opened to them on its own accord, and they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hands of Herod and from the expectation of the Jewish people. Why 16 guards? All of a sudden it's very obvious. But let's have some fun. Let's go back to Acts, the 5th chapter. One chapter after the 4th one I just read about Peter and John being in prison. Let's go back to the 5th chapter. Let's start at verse 17. We now know why the delay. They were scared to death that Peter would break out in a sermon. And why 16 soldiers. I'm going to start. Let's see. Oops, I'm in the wrong chapter. Okay, here I am. 17. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this Jesus life." And when they had heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning. They taught, but the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. You already know, don't you? But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the door. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." And now when the high priest and the captains of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. And so I have to read this to you. "So one came and told them, saying, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people.'" That's why 16. Herod didn't want his strategy to be thwarted again. And the church was praying. Friends, this story teaches that when the church prays, angels answer. You have heard that we in our writings, you've read, and in the Bible you've seen that angels are surrounding us, working for those who work for God. And what a dramatic rescue mission this was. One angel outsmarted 16 hardcore Roman soldiers and delivered Peter in the middle of the night. By the way, what was Peter doing when the angel showed up? He was sleeping. Talk about faith in Jesus. He's sound asleep. I want you to stop and think, wait a minute, in that uncomfortable position, two of the first four were on each side and they all had manacles, and I'm sure they probably had cots or something, even though they may have to stretch their hand out. But Peter was probably on the cold, hard floor in between those two soldiers. And an angel shows up, brightens the whole room, and Peter is sound asleep. Reminds me of Jesus was in the boat, sound asleep. "Master, don't you care that we are perishing?" Wow. And then it says, the angel said, "Get up." Then I shouldn't say that. The angel goes, "Peter, wake up, man. Get up quickly and get dressed." And it says the chains fell off his wrist. The church was praying. But I want to show you something that I think heightens the point I'm going to make, and I'm done. I want you to look, starting with verse 13. No, I'm going to do 12. "And when he considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And Peter knocked at the door of the gate, and the girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, But she ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. And they said, "Woman, you're nuts." Did you read that? But they said to her, verse 15, "You must be beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was Peter. And they said, "It must be his angel." Shaky faith. But I'm going to cut myself here real quick. But they still prayed. And then it says, now Peter continued to knock. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were what? They were astonished. But they prayed, folks. In spite of their shaky faith. Rhoda, you're crazy. He couldn't be at the door. He's in prison. What are you praying about? Oh, it must be his angel. It's really Peter. So Peter, what's the point? When the church prays, things happen. We need to be praying together. Why? Because we're in a crisis. Remember, let's go back to the setting. James is dead. Peter's next. What happens next? They put two and two together. We got a problem here. We need to do something. What should we do? Let's try prayer. Why should we try prayer? Because 120 believers in an upper room in 10 days who previously, in the presence of Jesus, was fighting over who would be the greatest, came together in such unity in 10 simple days of prayer. The Holy Spirit was poured out. That's what we need. Now, we have visitors here, and we certainly especially welcome you. But at this church, we have multiple prayer opportunities and very few people participate. So God gave me a new idea. Because this story teaches that when the church prays, something happens. And what's the new idea God gave me? Here's what he did. He said, "Peter, quit thinking up ideas and telling them, 'I'll be here at such and such a time. You come and pray.' Instead, tell them, 'You form prayer groups. You get your fellow church members that you're close to together and set a date, a time in which you're going to pray for the Paradise Church. That God would pour out His Spirit on this church." And by the way, I don't want the Spirit poured out on this church. I want the Spirit poured out on us in the church. You form the prayer groups. You determine when they are and where they are. But if we consistently petition the Lord, this church is going to change. Change to the better. You know, revival and reformation, we are told, only will come in answer to prayer. And revival and reformation, we are told, is our greatest need. Form groups, folks. Pray some 1 hour, one day a week. That scares you half to death, and 1 hour every 2 weeks. You can even pick a day during the month. But do it. Pray. And God's going to respond. And when He does, our our religious experience will be so dynamic that you will shorten my sermons because you have to get up here and tell your testimony. In fact, you want to know, if I preached less and you preached more with real life, current testimonies, this church would double. Do I want to not preach? No, but I still have church on the go. No, I'm kidding. I'd do the same out there. You people need to have a testimony. But it's only going to come in answer to prayer. Form your own groups. Pray about it. I mean, go home and say, Lord, the pastor said this. I think he's nuts. Should I do something? And the Lord will tell you what to do. And then instead of you coming to my prayer times, I'll come to yours. And by the way, somebody may be sitting there saying, well, why do they only pray for the Paradise Church? And I want to remind you that is because every Wednesday I go up on the mountain and I pray over the whole valley and I pray for every church in the valley. That's why Paradise. Besides, I always believe that somebody has to set the standard. And why shouldn't it be us? When the bishop's ship stopped at a remote island for a day, the bishop determined to use the time as profitably as possible. He strolled along the seashore and came across three fishermen mending their nets. In pidgin English, they explained to him that centuries before, they had been Christianized by a missionary. We are Christians, they said, proudly pointing to one another. The bishop was impressed. But did they know the Lord's Prayer? They had never heard of it. Bishop was shocked. Well, what do you say when you pray? We lift our eyes to heaven and we pray. We are three and you are three. Have mercy on us. The bishop was appalled at such primitive and downright heretical nature of their prayer. So he spent the rest of the day teaching them the Lord's Prayer. The fishermen were poor learners, but they gave it all they had. And before the bishop sailed away the next day, he had the satisfaction of hearing them go through the whole formula without a fault. Months later, the bishop's ship happened to pass by those very islands again. And the bishop, as he paced the deck after or during saying his evening prayers, he recalled the pleasure of the three men on the distant island who were now able to pray thanks to his patient efforts. And while he was lost in thought, he happened to look up and notice a spotlight in the east. And the light kept approaching the ship. And as the bishop gazed in wonder, he saw three figures walking on the water. And the captain stopped the boat and everyone leaned over the rail to see this sight. And when they were within speaking distance, the bishop recognized his three friends, the fishermen. And they said, Bishop, we heard your boat and came past island and come hurry, hurry to meet you. What is it you want? Asked the awe-stricken bishop. Well, Bishop, we're so sorry, but we forgot the lovely prayer you taught us. We say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And then we forget. Please tell us the prayer again. The bishop felt humbled. He said, go back to your homes, my friends, he said. And each time you pray, say, we are three. You are three. Have mercy on us. And so you see, you don't have to be an elegant prayer. You don't have to live up to necessarily what you might think my standard of prayer is. God answers those who pray from a sincere heart. And perhaps we too will walk on water. Father in heaven, we thank you for the challenge of the hour. Help us to implement whatever way possible, whatever fits our schedule, our ability. But wake us up to the reality we need to be praying. We've got husbands that aren't coming. We've got wives that aren't coming. We've got missing members. We've got children running in the world. Well, we need to be meeting in groups and praying for them. And then you'll work miracles. Help us, Lord, please. Keep us safe. Keep us healthy. And bring us back next week. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand together. We're going to sing our closing hymn. My faith looks up to the old Lamb of Calvary. The Bible tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Make this us, Lord, and go with us and bring us back next week in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.